Hello, everybody. I just wanted to tell you a good experience I'm having this year, and I wanted to share it with you. We do the daily Bible reading, my husband and I. I'm sure I've told you about it. It's a yearly Bible reading, 85 verses a day. My husband made this plan up years ago when he was a young man in college. And we followed this plan all these years, and we've been married for 60 years, and he started reading the Bible 85 verses a day before we were married. Some years he read more than one portion, but mostly this year he hears one portion. And I've been doing it with him for quite a few years, and for the last 15, 16 years, he's been playing it, and I've been following along with my Bible. But the Bible was becoming just mundane, and I really wasn't getting that much out of it. So I decided that I would pick out one verse or one phrase from the Bible this year, and I would write something, just some little small devotional. Well, I must admit that my small devotionals are becoming longer, but I wanted to encourage you. Now, this is blessings from my yearly Bible reading, and I want to say it's joy cometh in the morning, because I have been have much joy in my heart, my happiness, since I have been doing this. It's given me a purpose for the day. Not that I don't have things to do, but it's given me a real purpose for the day, and it's made my life happier. I don't know how else to explain. I have no other reason, and I've been feeling good, and all these things. Of course, we haven't been going on a lot of trips. I haven't, so that helps a little bit, and I have been well. Off and on, I don't get well, and so I'm just happy about this. So this verse in Psalm 30, verse 5, came to me, joy cometh in the morning. And then I thought about the joy of the Lord is my strength. And that's from Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So I want to give you the blessings for my Bible reading, and I hope that you too will be blessed. I'm going to do it by giving the date. I'm not going to give the year, because the Bible reading can be every year of your life. January 1st. This is taken from the yearly Bible reading, Genesis 1, 1 to 4, 5. And the verse is Genesis 2, 7. And the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So I call this the breath of life. How lightly we take our daily breath. How little do we think of it. How many times do we breathe a day? An hour? A minute? We do not count the breaths, do we? We do not notice our breathing until. Then when our breathing becomes difficult and spasmodic, we gasp and wonder if we will take another. The truth is, we are one breath away from dying. We are one moment away from the grave. It all has to do with the mighty breath from God that he breathed into Adam that day when man became a living soul. That was Genesis 2, 7, thoughts. My name is Yvonne Waite, and I live here at the Bible for Today in Collingswood, New Jersey, 900 Park Avenue. And if you want to call me, call 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Now, January 2nd. This is taken from Lily Bible reading, Genesis 4, 6-7-10. And the verse is Genesis 4, 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. This is entitled Misunderstood Conversation. Did you ever wonder what Cain and Abel talked about? The Bible does not tell us. I wonder why. Perhaps because some talks are private between the conversationalists. We can surmise the words were about God's recent rejection of Cain's offering. Remember that? It was not a blood sacrifice. It was one from Cain's good works. Cain was angry, very angry. The Bible says he was very wroth. Then we read that angry Cain had a little talk with his sibling. We do not read that Cain yelled at his brother. We do not read that Cain cursed at his brother. Nor do we read that Cain threatened his brother. It is not recorded as to exactly what the brothers talked about. But we do read that one day, when they both were in the field, Cain got up from whatever he was doing and killed his brother. Sometimes kind-sounding words can cover up an evil deed. Sometimes life's disappointments cause us to react in an unchristlike manner. Some become angry with things like computers that fail or unkind drivers on the highway. If we are not careful during such times, we may say or do things that do not edify. We could injure someone and property in our anger. Then, sad to say, we have to pay for those words and following actions all the rest of our lives. Poor Cain. His whole life was ruined because of jealousy and resentment and expressed itself in anger. The Bible says, And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Such a sad ending to a misunderstood conversation. January 3rd. Not Forgotten is the title of this message. It's taken from Yearly Bible Reading, Genesis 7:11 to 10:20. And the verse is Genesis 8:1. And God remembered Noah, and the rain from the heaven was restrained. Have you ever been in a life situation when the rain of adversity or pain have fallen upon you? Have you ever felt that you could not stand it anymore? Have you cried out to God for relief and none came? I wonder about Noah and his family. I wonder what it was like for them to bear 40 days and 40 nights of rain and storm. That wave of water was not only the normal type storms that we know about, such as hurricanes and flooding. Oh no, it was not that kind. We read in the Bible that the fountains of the deep gushed up upon the weeping world. Yet a time came in the distress that God remembered Noah. God remembered him. It isn't that he actually forgot Noah, no. He cared for the just man. Had not he spared a way for Noah and his family to be spared? Had not he made it? Yes, but during the storms and trials of the 40-day-plus on the rocking boat, it may have seemed to the passengers that God had forgotten them. But God remembered Noah. Let us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior be comforted for such infinite memory. When we are in the storms of confusion and pain, let us not forget that God remembers His own and will open a window of relief in His time. January 4th, from Yearly Bible Reading, Genesis 10:21 to 14:3. Never to be forgotten. The verse is Genesis 11:11. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. The older I become, the more I am impressed with the many genealogies found in the Bible. Perhaps you wonder why. As I read them, and some of the names are unpronounceable, it's true, I realize that every one of those people mentioned in the verses before my eyes were people, human beings with lives, just like mine. Their mothers bore them with labor pains just like I had when I bore my children. They cared about their offspring and wanted them to have the best that life could offer. They taught them the skills of life, such as hunting and fishing and cooking and sewing. They instructed their children in proper etiquette and manners to get by socially in the world about them. They cared. They cried. They loved. They laughed. And they died. Just because they had funny names and lived so long ago did not make the men in Genesis chapter 11 less of a man or men because we have no pictures of them or any birth certificates or their voting records. Now that my husband and I are getting older and making our way up to the dying position life's journey, I think about those names. Sala, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Shurug, Nahor, Terah, Abram, Sarai. They were people. We know where some of them are buried. When they died, their loved ones cared and cried. Their children told their grandchildren about them. Better still, they are mentioned on the pages of Scripture, never to be forgotten. Praise the Lord for genealogies in the lives of people important enough to God to be written down for our learning and admonition, to give us living people hope. Joy cometh in the morning. That's what these readings are. Joy cometh to me in the morning. January 5th, succumbing to a suggestion. From Yearly Bible Reading, Genesis 14:4 to 17:27. The verse is in Genesis 16:1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children and had a handmaid. Sometimes we think that we know more about God. This is dangerous. It's a dangerous mental attitude. First of all, it's not true. Second of all, it gets our human reasoning powers out of whack. How could beautiful Sarai be so stupid? Here she had a husband who adored her. He didn't even have a concubine. Abram acquired those in later life after his beloved wife died. Because she wanted a child so very much, she came up with an evil plan. Yes, she did. She decided to give her husband her handmaiden, a girl they had picked up during a faith last in Egypt a few years ago. Now Hagar was older and of childbearing age, an ideal female for Abraham to impregnate so Sarah could have a child. That's what Sarah thought. Perhaps we should give Sarah the benefit of the doubt. It was to Abram that the promises were given, not to his wife. She may not have had the faith at that time to believe God. But what about Abram? It was his faith in the true God that had caused them to move from the homeland in Ur to an unknown land. So why did he succumb to Sarai's suggestion? Taking Hagar was not a step of faith, oh no. It was all of the flesh. And as we know, deeds done in the flesh produce nothing but trouble and heartache. So the birth of Ishmael has brought nothing but sorrow to the people of Israel from the day that Sarai gave Hagar to her husband. Therefore, the whole world is suffering today with Islam's false religions because of Sarai's bad advice and Abram listening to such dribble. January 6th. In the tent where she belonged. That's the title of this. It's from the early Bible reading, Genesis 18:1 to 20:14. And the verse is Genesis 18:9. Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. This verse has meant much to me during my 60 years of marriage to my husband, Dr. D.A. Waite. Along with other scriptures, I have come to admire Abraham's wife. She was a woman who leaned and learned to call her husband Lord. This showed him the respect due to his position as a husband. Doing this is not always easy. We also have observed that Sarah learned to be happy in her tent. This too was something to be learned. That's where she was when the angels came and declared that she would be having a child in 9 months. Though she laughed inwardly, she still showed respect, keeping behind her tent door listening. So many women today do not believe that their primary function as a wife is to be the keeper of her home. It is her responsibility to guard that house, not only against thieves and people who would contaminate her children with worldliness, but also it is her responsibility to keep sexually pure for her husband and to protect him from women who would draw him away from her. This being a keeper of the house is a full-time job. Joy cometh in the morning. That's when I read my Bible. That's when I decided this year to take a verse or a phrase and write something every day. And it has given me joy. It has given me a purpose. She's my sister. That's the title of this devotional, taken from yearly Bible reading, Genesis 20:15 to 24:3. And the verse is Genesis 20:16b. Behold, he is to be a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee. This verse in Genesis 20:16b has always been a blessing to me. Yes, it speaks of a husband's responsibility to protect his wife by being a faithful sexual protector of her. Years ago, when Abraham married his half-sister, Sarah, they bargained together that when a question arose as to her relationship to Abraham, she would always say he was her brother. Now, this was a half-truth, but not the whole truth. Therefore, it was a lie. Because she was beautiful, men noticed her. I'm not sure if she was veiled or not veiled, but whatever, the Bible tells us she was very fair. Others could tell. Abraham was not always that brave man that we have come to know. He was afraid. In those days, if a powerful king wanted a beautiful woman, it did not matter if she were married or not. He would capture her and kill her husband. Abraham feared such a death. So, if it became known that Sarah was a sister, Abram had no danger that way. In this passage, the Bible says that God came to Abimelech in a dream at night. God told the king that he was as good as dead. Do you wonder why? Remember that the angel had come to Sarah just recently and proclaimed that she was going to be with child, and Isaac the promised seed would be soon born. So if Abimelech had dared touch her, he would have been a dead man. Also of interest is that all the wombs of the women in the harem were closed as long as Sarah was on the premise. My, perhaps Abimelech can become impotent. No wonder the women were sterile. I believe it was because of this physical embarrassment to this powerful king that he reproved Sarah severely. He told her to stay with Abraham, for he gave her cover and protection. What a shame that an ungodly potentate had to reprove the follower of the true God in this manner. You and I have much to learn from this account, don't we? I can't remember if in the beginning of this it told about Abimelech, but I guess you can figure it out that she was taken and into Abimelech's harem, so to speak. All right, now January 8th. The verse is, "Thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred to take a wife unto my son Isaac." This is from Yearly Bible Reading, Genesis 2, 24, rather, not 2, but 24, 4 to 25, 21. And the verse is Genesis 24, 4 in verse 25 in chapter 20. Whom to marry is an important decision in a person's life. I think that's what the title of this one should be. I didn't put one down, but it should be Whom to Marry. Perhaps it is the most important decision. We cannot help who our parents are. That is settled 9 months before we are born. We cannot control how many children we have, necessarily, though some feel they do with modern methods of birth control. We cannot choose the hour and place where we die, but we can control whom we will marry. That is, if we think about it and do not let our emotions run away with our reason. Abraham was concerned that his son Isaac would marry one of the Canaanite women. Canaan was where the father had lived. It was the land to which God had led Abram and Sarah many years ago. It was the only land that Isaac knew. It was where father and son had friends and business acquaintances. Yet Abraham knew that all those about him, but a very few within his own household, were heathen people. They did not believe in the true God, the God with whom Abram had a personal relationship. The father's greatest fear was that his son would marry into a race and religion that was not proper. Many parents have this fear. Many sons and daughters have been taught by their parents to be careful to whom they marry. I'm sure Isaac heard about it all his life, so it was not a surprise to him that his elderly father would send a trusted servant to Abraham's faraway hometown to search out the proper bride for his son. We read later that 40-year-old Isaac married young Rebekah. He was a happy groom, and she a trusting bride. The Bible tells us that Isaac loved Rebekah. What good words to read. Marriage should mean love as well as reason. Let us encourage carefulness in marriage, because the wrong decision can corrupt a life and ruin a future. That's something to think about, isn't it? Now, January 9th, the yearly Bible reading is Genesis 25, 22 to 27, 37. And the verse here is Genesis 27, 1. It's called Deceit, Despair, and Family Squabbles. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said, "I am old." In a fast review of Isaac's life, we see how he respected his father Abraham, loved Rebekah, and favored Esau above all others. Why he favored his oldest son, we don't know. This favoritism has been argued down through the times in biblical history. In his old age, Isaac favored Esau more than ever. He enjoyed hearing of his son's hunting escapades and desired to eat the cooked patch of such adventures. Being blind, there wasn't much enjoyment left in the old man's life except Esau and his food. Such a sad commentary on life that all we care about is food. Because of this appetite, as well as pure deceit by his wife and younger son, the last days of Isaac were days of family squabbles and deceit. How sad. Let us learn from such despair to make the closing days of those we love pleasant and filled with honesty and Christian kindness. January 10th. Pillow Talk. Taken from Yearly Bible Reading, Genesis 27, 38 to 30, 19. The verse is Genesis 28, 16. And Jacob awakened, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." In some ways, we can view Jacob as a coward. His mother had spoiled him. He was a mama's boy. He ran away from all the confusion he caused by pretending to be Esau. Therefore, he received his father's blessing, a blessing that belonged to his brother. His mother's advice was dishonest. It was based on pretense and deceit. Yet God used it. Escaping from angry Esau, Jacob ran back to the land of his mother's nativity. On his way to Uncle Laban's tent, he had an experience with the true God, something that his father, Isaac, and especially his grandfather, Abraham, often had. There on the hard, cold ground with only a stone for a pillow, Jacob met the true God. He was promised to own the very land upon which he slept and was told that he would have myriads of descendants to carry on his name. Besides all that, God told Jacob that he would be with Jacob and keep him no matter where he journeyed. Strange that in the morning, unbelieving Jacob made a conditional dedication of a sort to be to the true God. He said, "If God be with me." Had not God just promised, "I am with thee"? Yes, he had. How like Jacob are we? We read in the Word of God God's promises to us, and we immediately put a condition upon our belief. January 11th. From the early Bible reading, Genesis 30, verse 20 to 32, verse 6. Scheming and deceit leads to mistrust. The verse is Genesis 31, 36. And Jacob was wroth and choked with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass?" It is noteworthy to notice that the scheming and deceitful behavior inbred within all the relatives of Jacob continued throughout their whole lives. It began when Isaac loved Esau more. It continued with the twin's mother, Rebekah, favoring Isaac, who was more to her than her life itself. It reflected back to the homeland when Uncle Laban schemed to keep Jacob in his employ by marrying him off to Leah, the wrong bride, and making him stay longer for Rachel's hand in marriage and changing the working rules with the multiplying of sheep and cattle. Then, when Jacob, the husband, left Laban, he sneaked off in the middle of the night. His favorite wife stole her father's gods, small g, and lied about doing so. The whole kit and caboodle had learned deceit well and practiced it daily. Even when Joseph and Benjamin were in Jacob's family, the brothers sold bragging Joseph as a slave to a band of cutthroats who passed by out of the sheep pastures. What a mess of a family. Yet God chose to use this family. It was from out of one of Jacob's sons that Jesus was born. In time, and it took time, Jacob became a staunch follower of the true God without conditions. Now we read, and it took time, yes, now we read about him in the Bible. Now it is profitable for our admonition and learning. Also, it encourages us when we see some of our faults and unbeliefs. God is still working with us and our families. He isn't finished with us yet. There is hope. January 12th, for yearly Bible reading from Genesis 32:7 to 35:8. The verse is Genesis 32:30 to 31, and the title of this is Wrestling in Prayer. Jacob called the name of the place Peniah, "For I have seen God face to face," and he halted upon his thigh. The last time Jacob had a meeting with God, he vacillated, in my opinion, in his belief. He bargained with God, "If God be with me." He conjectured, for he was not fully walking by faith, you know. You and I know how that is. After the all-night wrestling match with a man who was undoubtedly Jesus Christ, the Christophany, Jacob, prospective on deity, had improved. He said, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." As he came to that night, Jacob left his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons at the brook over the ford Jacob, Jabbok, J-A-B-B-O-K. He was frightened out of his skin, so he decided he was going to pray. Yes. How like the rest of us, when in danger, we pray. The next day, Jacob was scheduled to meet his brother Esau. It had been years since their last face-to-face encounter. The former time seeing him was one of betrayal and deceit on Jacob's part, and red-hot anger for Esau. Jacob had lied, at his brother's suggestion, to his father, and allowed the old man to bless him instead of his twin. Jacob had not only stolen Esau's birthright, but he had schemed away his brother's rightful firstborn blessing. By every law in the book, Esau had every right to destroy his brother and capture his wife, children, and cattle. But something happened that evening in Peniel, P Pennell. The brothers called a truce, spoke as friends instead of enemies. Jacob had a meeting with God that changed his whole life and freed him from the fear of the unknown. Joy cometh in the morning. Oh, I hope that joy cometh in the morning when you read your Bible and get one little gem out of the reading that you can place in your heart for that day. January 13th Bible reading is from Genesis 35:9 to 37:21. Death in the labor room. Genesis 35:16 to 20. And Rachel prevailed, and she had labor. And the midwife said unto her, Fear not. It seemed to be soon after Jacob's revival at Bethel that Rachel went into hard labor. Remember, that was the place where she and the others gave up all their strange gods as well as their idol earrings. Those were the kinds of idols that previously Rebecca had stolen from her father. Perhaps some of them were the very ones that were taken. That was when they left the farm to return to the Canaan land. The giving away her idols spoke of her dedication to the true God as well as her obedience to her husband. Prior to her pregnancies, Rachel's constant mantra was, Give me a baby. Otherwise, things would have been fine between Rachel and her husband. The jealousy she felt for her sister Leah had been snuffed out with her first pregnancy. It seemed that soon after the altar at Bethel and all that spiritual renewal meant her family, spiritual renewal came and the baby would arrive. A second boy child. She'd already had Joseph. Joy would come in the morning for Rachel. It should have. Only it did not. Rachel would die of childbirth. In those days, many people died in childbirth because of the medicines we have today were unknown in their day. It is good to read that during her endless labor, her midwife tried to comfort Rachel and said, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. Could the midwife see a partially born child to discern such news? Or was she just saying this? I don't know. Nor do we know why Rachel died. Was it a breech birth? Was the baby turned the wrong way in the womb? Did she lose too much blood? Did some childbirth disease overtake her? Why did the baby live and Rachel die? If it had been today, perhaps it would have been a cesarean procedure, thus sparing the baby as well as the mother. Did she have childbed fever? Was the birth too much for her heart? All we know is what the Bible says. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, that she called his name Benoni. We can well imagine the sorrow Jacob had as he buried his sweetheart on the way to Bethlehem. The tears must have flowed uncontrollably. I wonder what Leah thought. She knew Jacob's love. His love was toward her sister and not herself. This was no secret. But because Rachel was Leah's sister, she had grief too. It must have been a triple grief for Leah. Grief for her sister, grief for her sister's motherless children, and grief that would be impossible to comfort Jacob. How he loved Rachel. No wonder young Joseph and little Benjamin were special to him. They were all he had left of their mother except for a pillar upon her grave that marked where Rachel's body lay. When we were in Israel a few years ago, I remembered that some of our group saw Rachel's grave. Little did I know the significance of that place. I wish I had gone too. But it's too late now. January 14th. From yearly Bible reading, Genesis 37:22 to 40:17. All cockiness gone. From Genesis 37:24 and 38:7. And they took him, this is Joseph, and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. Ur was wicked, and the Lord slew him. I can't help but compare these two young, Joseph and Ur. We all know the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors. It was covered with the blood of a dead animal. That was a ruse the brothers used to deceive their father to make him think his beloved son was dead. Ur was Judah's firstborn. Ur was wicked. We don't know what the wickedness was, but it was severe enough for God to kill him. We reflect on the sudden deaths of men in scriptures like Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's son, or Uzzah, the man who wrongfully touched the ark. Her's father Judah was one of Jacob's sons by Leah. He was her fourthborn, a half-brother of Joseph. It would be from Judah's line that Jesus would come. It was Judah's idea to sell his young brother to the Ishmaelites as they passed by the well in which they had thrown Joseph. There was no water in it. It was better than killing him. Joseph lived. Yes, Ur died. That was the end of him. Joseph was as good as dead to his father, but it was not the end of him. He was noble and upright. It was not his time to die. I'm sure all the imprisonment knocked out his cockiness and braggadocio that had surfaced when he explained his teenage dreams to his family years ago. But in God's time, those dreams proved to be true, and Joseph was vindicated. His father, Jacob, had the joy before he died to hold and kiss his lost son again. But Judah could never hold his son again. Death has a way of separating fathers and sons. It is also a leavening agent. Naked we come into the world, and naked we go out. The only part of a person that lives on is his soul and spirit. It either lives in eternal hell or eternal bliss. What do you think the end was of these two brothers? Now, this will be the last one of this series, and then I will start another one. It's January 15th. Grace and Forgetting is taken from yearly Bible reading, Genesis 40, 18 to 42, 22. And the verse is Genesis 41, 39 to 46. God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Today in Genesis, we read that Joseph rose from prison to praise. He married Aseneth, the daughter of the Egyptian priest of On. They had a son, whom he named Manasseh, which means God hath made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. When I reflect upon Joseph, I realize he had much to forget and forgive. I think of the events and people in my life that I must forgive and forget. I marvel at Joseph, who was sold and abandoned by his own family. Contemplate all he had to adjust to, all he had to put out of his mind, as he had to learn to live in adversity and advantage. I think of hurts in our lives that keep returning to us. I don't want it there, those hurts there, but it returns. Regret comes, fears that the situation will return in some form or another. Joseph never knew when he would be rejected again. He never knew if his Pharaoh would turn on him as his brothers and Potiphar had done in the past. Those whom he had trusted and served and had turned on him, he came to realize that his only surety was his God. That's a wonderful thing, the only surety is his God. Now we're going to close this session and we'll start another one, but let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it's written for our learning and admonition, that we through the patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. We thank you, Lord, that this has been a blessing to me to write down one thought for one idea for each one of these daily, yearly Bible reading schedule passages, 85 verses a day. Thank you, Lord. May they bless the hearers. May they be comforted. May they have hope. May they have joy. May their joy come in the morning also. In Jesus' name. Amen.